Let's open up this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy once again. Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, now we've been in the chapter for a while, as you know, and there's just a lot here, all regarding the coming time, the days you're living in, with four of you towards, of course, the rapture, which wraps it all up for us on this earth until the millennium. But he's talking about a group of folks, and verse 6, we'll start there for context. For of this sort, and he's been describing some really wicked folk, and says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it tells us something we didn't know until 2 Timothy. We didn't know the name of the Egyptian magicians that stood before Pharaoh and Moses. But now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So when you think about that, you think about what else it is that is written that, you know, God didn't give you the details on yet. You know, we're going to learn. I promise you, when you learn the Bible, you're not going to learn all that you should know. And you're going to get to heaven and find out there's a lot more to the story than just what you've had written. Because there's a lot written between the lines. There's a lot between the lines that you don't know about. So here you have Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. So they weren't just withstanding Moses. They were resisting the truth. And you've seen in your day and in your time, your friends and your associates who you've tried to influence to God, you found that they too have the same problem, that they resist the truth. Men, notice, of corrupt minds. We closed with that last time and ran some verses on the kind of mind folks have and the corruption that comes thereof. It comes from allurements and seductions and so on. Then there are some good things about the mind, but then it goes on to say that these particular men, Jannes and Jambres, verse 8, and those whom they are like, are reprobate concerning the faith. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we pray for your assistance here in opening up the Word of God. We don't think that this Word is an esoteric, metaphysical thing. We believe it to be the books that we hold in our laps this morning, and the words that you've written here are the right words and the true words and the ones that you honor. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us, Lord, to always honor those words. And we pray you might give us a taste for them, Father, an appetite for them. May you help us do our part, and may you teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these are men of corrupt minds. We talked about that, closed with that last time. Reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, so reprobate. You don't have a lot of success breaking. You can do that sometimes with some words like replenish. You plenish something for the first time, then you replenish it again. Well, probate is, you know, a court that deals with people's wills and, you know, works out how wills should be divided up. That's probate court, a probate judge, a probate lawyer. When you add re to it, reprobate, it doesn't work very well. Actually, what you have to go with this is the Bible's definition, which is always true anyway. Look in your Bibles in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, the Bible uses the word reprobate a handful of times. Jeremiah chapter 6, and the dictionary is not our final authority. The Bible is. You can get help from a good dictionary as long as what it says backs up what the Bible defines a word to be, or else is consistent with how the Bible uses a word. Here in Jeremiah 6, you can go and find out exactly how the Lord thinks of the word reprobate and why he uses it. Jeremiah chapter 6, go down to verse 30. Jeremiah 6:30. Notice a little bit of the context here, talking about the wicked men of Jeremiah's days, verse 28. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupters. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. So he's talking about purification there. Then he says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So there you have it. Reprobate, see, chapter 3, you have reprobate, that men are reprobate concerning the faith. You might think about that for a second as we turn to Romans chapter 1 just a second. With the first case in the Bible, Jeremiah 6, meaning that God has rejected them. If somebody's a reprobate, God has rejected them. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have a chance to get saved. It doesn't mean they don't have a chance to get saved. It means they tried, say, to get saved, and God rejected their trial. In other words, if they didn't believe on Jesus Christ truly, right? I mean, Pharaoh repented, but he didn't repent right, right? There's lots of folks that say they believe, but the devils believe and tremble. So if you believe like the devil believes, that is, not putting your faith and trust in Christ's finished work, and you still believe certain things that are true, I'm sorry, but you're rejected. You're reprobate, okay? Now, along this line, Romans chapter 1, and down in verse 28, the end of this long list of things that men have done wrong and God's gradual process of turning them over and giving them up and so on. Finally, the last step, and even as they did not like in verse 28 to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, we've been reading here in 2 Timothy 3 in this context about somebody that has a corrupt mind. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but God knows your thoughts. And I don't know if you know or not, but a lot of times we know your thoughts because you talk out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so you usually talk about things you've been thinking about. And you know, some people say things, and by the time they're done talking for a few hours or a few weeks or a few minutes, you can decide, you know, I don't need to listen to that guy anymore. He doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Maybe he has a reprobate mind. Maybe he has a corrupt mind. And what you have to acknowledge here is that God listens to your thoughts and knows your thoughts and imaginations. And you can get to the point where you're thinking so wickedly and so off-kilter and so unreasonably that God says, I ain't listening anymore. And the fact of the matter is here, we're advised from 2 Timothy 3 to separate ourselves from somebody that has a corrupt mind, that is a reprobate mind, because they're not thinking right. Now, personally, I believe you're surrounded by folks like that all the time. Now, you have folks that are if Lester Roloff was right in the late 70s and early 80s that America is an insane asylum run by the inmates, how much has changed just in the last few years? I mean, folks, I know that sounds like an old codger just running his mouth now as an old man. But seriously, just take a landmark back in time just a little ways. Think about when Doc died. From the time Doc died in 2016 to now, all that's changed. Look what's changed in the last 2 years. I mean, seriously. And you know, you've watched things in, I know that corruption has been a part of the American government for so long it's not even funny. All you have to do is read a biography of Kennedy that I'm reading right now to know how bad things really were even back in the 60s, okay? So I know that, you know, there have been elections stolen for as long as there have been elections, okay? But I tell you, you've still seen a publicness about just wretched things in the last year that you didn't used to see. I mean, folks used to have to try to cover up for lying. They're not even trying to cover anymore. Okay, so, you know, you're now surrounded by an increasingly large body, a population of people that have reprobate minds. They've been trained. They've been brainwashed into the news media, marketing stuff. They're politically correct in all manner. They are tolerant of everything. They have a corrupt mind. They have a reprobate mind, and frankly, you ought to spend more time ignoring them. Because the reprobate mind is to be rejected. Now, here in this passage, and it's used four times mainly. Here is one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 8. Once again, men of corrupt minds, and they're reprobate concerning the faith. So with regard to the faith of God and the faith of God's elect and the faith that we're supposed to be upholding, this even would open the door for even some quote-unquote Christians to be reprobate, not in the sense if they're Christians of being lost, but as far as what they teach and preach being so wrong, you shouldn't listen to them. I just recommended some books for somebody here, and you know, on one of them, there was an author that is worth reading as long as you stay away from his latest book. Because his latest book is filled with heresy. It'll mess you up. So don't listen to it. Somewhere along the way, we got the idea that we're supposed to be so open-minded and non-judgmental that we just listen to a little bit of everybody. I mean, after all, the Mormons have some things right, and the Catholics have some things right. Yeah, but not enough to listen to. Says reprobate concerning the faith. There is one more passage I'll point you to because it's just a couple pages over. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. A Christian should not be embarrassed to admit that there are folks that he does not listen to anymore. I don't listen to Joel Osteen, mainly because I throw up every time I do. But, I mean, folks, the open mind is, as Doc used to say, you know, an open garbage can just waiting for somebody to dump something in it. And for far too long, folks have paid for high-priced educations, have gone off to school only to have a bunch of nonsense thrown in their heads, and it rattles around for the rest of their lives and messes them up. And I went to school. I went to college, and I know how they tried to mess me up. You say, what's the point? There are some guys that operate with a reprobate mind. Those minds, by definition, in 2 Timothy, are corrupt. That is, they're not thinking right. They don't reason right. They don't put a reasonable things end to end, back to back. You can't trust how they think, so you can't trust their judgment, so you can't trust the fact that they have two doctorates or three or four. They're not worth listening to. Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, a list of unbelieving and wicked men. They profess, verse 16, that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, you know anybody like that? I know that somebody that just because you get saved doesn't mean that you live right for the rest of your life, because you have to fight a battle, right? And so you can't necessarily mark somebody off just because they're not behaving like you think they should. You can't say, well, I just know that person's lost, because after all, a saved person wouldn't do that. That's just not true. You're capable of anything. But in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I tell you what you can do. You know, you can walk away from a guy that's doing wrong. Maybe he is saved. You're not necessarily supposed to hang out with all Christians. If the Christian's not consecrated and trying and longing for the truth, and if all he's trying to do is mess somebody up or succeeding in messing somebody up, you shouldn't listen to him. There's lots of preachers you shouldn't listen to. There's lots of teachers that are saved you shouldn't listen to. I don't recommend it to evangelical preachers and pastors. A lot of things that they say are okay, but as the, in general, they'll lead you astray and cause you to compromise and mess you up. Right? It says they profess that they know God, so they have a form of godliness, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. Now that's a strong word. Is it possible for a Christian to be abominable? Well, not his standing before God in the sense of being lost or saved. If he's saved, he's saved. But as far as what he's doing, look, folks, you know, Billy Graham converted a lot of folks. But you have flat sure got to grow beyond Billy Graham if you're going to be right with God as a Christian. Because he embraced the Catholic Church. I mean, what's his face? The guy that memorized the whole Bible, Jack Van Impe. He was a mainline fundamentalist, and he was a much admired at one juncture, because he had basically memorized the New Testament and could quote it. I mean, it's not like he just once had it memorized and he couldn't use it now because he forgot it. And he was using it. But there came a day that Jack Van Impe decided that he owed the Catholic Church an apology for all the bad things he had said about her, which were actually scriptural things. And so he compromised and apologized to the Catholic Church, and from that point on, I didn't listen to him. Sorry. Besides, I couldn't stand his wife, Rexella. The original bobblehead, blonde bobblehead at that. But that aside, folks, there are folks that are abominable in what they teach, even though they might be saved. It says they're being abominable and disobedient. Whoa, there's one. They just didn't obey what was right. They didn't learn what was right. They forgot, or they decided to build elsewhere. I know folks that teach the Bible, things from the Bible, and they're guided by their ambitions rather than the truth. You can't trust somebody like that. You understand? And every good work, it says, reprobate. And so you have Christians now that are teaching that, on one hand, you have Christians teaching that you have to have works to be saved. And then now the really liberal side of things is that, the Lord doesn't care about your works, which is one of the stupidest things you ever heard in your life, right? And so to somebody who, for whom every good work is reprobate, they're teaching folks that, you know, Christ basically has no standards for deportment or Christian living after you get saved. Christ has no expectations of you. Just don't worry about it. Just come to Jesus as you are. And, Jesus isn't interested in changing you. You're fine the way you are. And so on that score, you have now, there was one Southern Baptist church. I read this last week that just got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention. I didn't know that the Southern Baptists still had that kind of courage. But they kicked this one church out because the church openly embraced gays and queers into their congregation. Allowed them to join. I'm all for getting them saved, right? But as far as still in the sin and practicing the sin, allowing them to join church, take communion, the whole gig, no. But they did. And so, it's good enough. I guess it's good that the Southern Baptists kicked them out. I didn't know the Southern Baptists had that much brass anymore. But you say, what's the point? Well, the point is, they're to every good work, reprobate. So reprobate means rejected, or something that should be rejected. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Men of corrupt minds, Jannes and Jambres, and those like them, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. Jannes and Jambres did pretty good when it came to turning a stick into a snake and back, when it came to turning water into blood and back, and when it came to turning, what was the next one, frogs. They could bring frogs up supernaturally, just like Moses could. But it stopped one day when Moses turned the dust into lice. And from that point, Jannes and Jambres could not match what Moses was doing. And so from that day on, they were a laughingstock. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 9. I don't know if you've ever followed that process through, but I mean, all these plagues started happening, and at first, the magicians, Jannes and Jambres, were matching Moses and Aaron, step for step. In chapter 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. They did so as the Lord had commanded, that is, turning the rod into a snake. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They were able to do that, which shows you that sorcery and magic and witchcraft, there is power to it. And it's demonic power. It's satanic power. But don't think that the devil won't be able to work miracles, because he will. In fact, he does in the tribulation, and maybe even building up to the tribulation. So this goes on for a little bit. Notice in verse 20, "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." That's a pretty impressive little trick there. And it wasn't a trick, it was the real thing. The Catholic Church says that she does that to the wine every Sunday for Mass. Okay. Does she? No. But it's still an incantation. It's still witchcraft. It's still sorcery. I don't care how educated they are. Look in verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened." Okay, one more here. Verse 6 of chapter 8, "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." So they're matching pretty much step by step so far. However, notice down in verse 8:16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt." How would you like to see the dirt in your yard all turn to lice? Boy, that'd be a joy. Verse 18, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Heretofore we have matched them step for step, but starting here, they were unable to match." They said, this is the finger of God. So before all men, they were shown to be frauds. It's not that they didn't have demonic power, but they can't match God. And so that's why it says what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, "They shall proceed no further," talking about Jannes and Jambres, the sorcerers, "for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was." So the things eventually that are not straightened out now, the product of the corrupt and reprobate minds, the things that are being taught wrong will one day be corrected. And that's coming up pretty soon. It's interesting that this was corrected in the end by the coming of Moses. And don't they in the tribulation, doesn't Moses come back in the tribulation? So it's a circle. And you're just living in a day prior to that where men, you know, there's probably less outward sorcery and there's probably less as far as miracles and stuff like that. But I would expect as time progresses, and particularly once the tribulation sets in, of course, we'll be gone by then, don't worry, but you would expect to see more and more miracles coming because the devil works miracles. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was also." They called it folly, foolishness. Verse 10. Paul returns to the sublime, to what he's doing, the original, the legitimate. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And remember, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. But ye have also known my doctrine." Notice the sequence. My doctrine, my manner of life. You live like you live because of your doctrine. And if you're living wrong, that's because you're too loose on doctrine. Or you've adopted a doctrine that allows you to live that way. You know, the ultra-liberty doctrine of the new evangelicals and the mega churches, that's exactly what it's doing. It's breeding license where you know, salvation is by grace through faith, folks, and praise the Lord for it, and God is merciful and long-suffering. But he has expectations for how you live. And if you're living wrong, it shows that your doctrine's wrong. And you say, well, I got my doctrine from my preacher. It shows you that he's wrong. But it says there in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Oftentimes in the Word of God, King James Bible, that's called conversation. The replacement for it in Americanese is lifestyle, which means all kinds of things, but manner of life or conversation. Thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. You know, sometimes it's hard to determine people's purpose. You know why? Because they don't have one. Not really, not a real purpose. They're out to serve themselves. But do you ever just stop and ask, you know, why so-and-so does what he does? You know, why does somebody show up to church three or four times a week? What's the purpose in that? Well, it could be social. It could be. But at a church where you're getting nailed every time you come in the door, probably not. There must be a higher purpose. It must be to please God, you would hope, right? But, of course, there's a lot going on. But you ever stop to ask what folks' purpose is? Because purpose, you can't determine someone's purpose except for their doctrine and their manner of life. It says there, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. I mean, thou hast fully known my purpose. Paul didn't try to hide anything. Paul wasn't out for money. Nobody could even suggest that he was, because he wasn't making any. He wasn't out for fame and fortune. His purpose was Jesus Christ. Thou hast known, fully known, my doctrine, manner of life. Fully known my purpose. Faith. Hard to determine somebody's faith sometimes, but Paul said, you can tell my faith by my manner of life, by my doctrine and by my purpose. Verse 10, long-suffering. What you're willing to suffer through says something. Tells us a little bit about you, you know, and why you do things, right? I mean, if at the first adversity, you know, you drop out of church and are mad at the brethren all the time, then there's probably something wrong with your doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith. It says, long-suffering. Thou hast fully known my long-suffering. Charity, that particular brand of love that Christians only have towards each other. The charity in the world, you know, Red Cross and so on and so forth, that's really not charity, not biblically defined. Biblically defined charity is love that brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ have towards each other. Technically, lost people don't have charity. They may be beneficent, they may be giving and all those things, they may be generous, but biblically speaking, they don't have charity. Charity is a particular brand species of love that only Christians have one to another. Verse 10, patience. That's fully known my patience. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord hath delivered me. Now, Paul went through a lot of stuff, and there was a reason that he went through a lot of stuff. And it's something that you and I need to digest. We live in America. We've lived in America for a long time. Generations before us, most of us, have lived in America. And in America, you've had it easy peasy. There's been hard stuff probably that happened. Maybe you were orphaned, or maybe you got, you know, suffered bankruptcy, or maybe your mother and father were both drunks or something like that. I get that. But still, you know, take your lot here in America today and then jettison all that and then put yourself in Haiti. It's a lot different. It's a lot different. You say, what's the point? Well, one thing that you have to say and you have to digest as a Christian, it's not easy for us because it's hard on the flesh to start with, but it's also a little hard to see, and we've not even known genuine persecution. There aren't that many Bible believers in the history of America that suffered whippings at a whipping post. There were some. But as far as great masses of us, no. We've never even known that sort of thing. I've never bled a single drop for Jesus Christ. I've never been hit in the nose. I've never had a bloody lip. Nobody's ever smacked me or whipped me, okay? And so I know very little of persecution. So I say that to say, so when somebody laughs at you on the street or mocks you, don't be a big blubbering baby. I mean, we are called to bear some reproach as well. And right now, anyway, our persecutions and have historically been much less than any of our brethren, most any of our brethren in so many other places in this world in times past and maybe even times present. It's not even funny. I mean, we are spoiled, stinking brats. But you should remember this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, 16. Just don't forget what you're called to. And so you need to be a little more open towards embracing reproach, mockery, and scorn. And if you get fired for being a Christian, I'm sorry. But you still haven't been hung upside down naked on a cross and bled out, right? Which happened to an awful lot of folks. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now, Paul's talking about his sufferings in 2 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy 1, 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. In me Jesus Christ shows forth all longsuffering. So Paul is long-suffering. We just looked at that a second ago because of Jesus Christ working in him. If you're long-suffering in a positive way and in a spiritual way, it'll be because of the grace of Jesus Christ working in you. But it goes on to say in verse 16, for a pattern, the sufferings for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Why? Because there's going to be some persecutions that come. Now look in Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. It's no joy to say it, and my flesh doesn't desire it any more than anybody else's. But the fact of the matter is, as far as the ledgers go, and any kind of equity is involved for any generation, we deserve some suffering. Because brethren, we've had it easy. Maybe we don't all go to a ghetto prison. Maybe we don't all wind up somewhere starving to death. I hope not, you know, just fleshly speaking. But you shouldn't be a big baby about some reproach and about sometimes some of your family despising what you stand for. You just shouldn't. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay? So whatever comes down the pike, I've heard for my whole Christian life that there's there's tough days coming. We don't know if before we get out of here at the rapture, maybe we'll be put into prison. Maybe there will be genuine physical persecution that comes. I don't know. It's hard to predict, okay? But what you've seen change is the atmosphere. You're now seeing something that happened. And don't misread this, okay? I'm not trying to, you know, it's going to happen. Just get scared. But, boy, folks, in Europe in 1920 and 30 and 40, there were major changes in how people thought about things that led to what happened in Germany towards the Jews and towards the Poles and towards a whole lot of other people. I don't believe in persecuting anybody. I'm not going to throw a brick at a homosexual. Okay? But I mean, by the time it's all over with, Hitler was purging everybody that wasn't Aryan. And that marked a change of thinking. It was brainwash. Okay? So Now you have everybody walking around, and I have one in my pocket right now, in my lapel right now, a cell phone. You can get news any time of day or night. You can sit here right now and sneak news right now. And they're selling you stuff all the time. They're brainwashing you all the time. They want you to think like them all the time. Don't tell me it's not working, because it's working. We just had city after city after city in America burn in 2020 because a bunch of ninnies were running around acting like fools and hoodlums, and they were fools and hoodlums. And the police didn't even have the power to stop it because the mayors called them down and said, don't do it. It's crazy. Roloff said, it's nuts in America, and it is nuts in America, and the nuts are running America. Boy, folks, it's going to be tough to find a good apple in Washington, D.C. right now. I know there are a handful, and I know all that, but even some of them are prostitutes as far as integrity is concerned. They would sell out anybody and anything for power. You think that most of those folks up there, most of those senators, wouldn't sell out just about anybody, anything, anywhere to be president of the United States? Well, they got in office for a reason, and a lot of them have been there for a long time for a reason. So you got to be careful not to put your trust in the wrong stuff. And what we're talking about here is the fact that I don't want to sound like an old codger where, well, things are going to get rough before this is over. You know, because I'm really not an old codger. And I've just heard it all my lifetime and none of it's ever happened. But if you think it can't happen, you're being foolish. And if you don't recognize the fact that you're called to suffer something for Jesus Christ, don't go pick a fight. Don't go get arrested just because you are being an idiot. But, you know, when the day comes and they do genuinely, outwardly, I mean publicly and openly hate your guts and start legislating against you, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You're called to that. Now, it says back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. He was run out of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. He went there, and basically he was doing real well until a bunch of Jews showed up and started disputing what he said and did. And at that point, the city fathers decided they were going to run him out of town. So you can go read Acts 13 with that. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, Iconium, that's the opening verse, I believe, of Acts 14. And then he mentions Lystra. Lystra is Acts chapter 14. In fact, just go run over there, Acts chapter 14. That's one of the landmarks of Paul's ministry where, and you can go back in the context and find this is at Lystra, verse 19. 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, so they're following him around, trying to disturb his ministry, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, they stoned him to the point they thought he was dead. Turns out he wasn't dead. Turns out he rose back up and went back into the city and preached some more. But that's the passage where Paul talks about, you know, I knew a man, and whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, and all those sort of things, where Paul actually was dead enough to go to heaven briefly, and the Lord sent him back to the body to take care of some more business. You say, what's the point? The point is, I mean, that's something that Paul endured. He said, verse 11 of, I'm back in 2 Timothy 3, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, look in 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 1. And again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I don't feel guilty for being born in America and having been blessed with tranquility and liberty and freedom. Whatever else can be said, you live in a country that has been responsible for sending the gospel to the four corners of the universe. And you still have opportunity to do that. So instead of feeling guilty because you've had it so good and because you live in the Cadillac of nations, and that's still true. I don't care who's president. That's still true. Okay? Know this. It's going to end one day. And you need to do all you can. Maybe it ends with a rapture. Maybe we never see a single scourge. Maybe, hopefully, none of us ever see a single jail cell. I hope that's true. But when the rapture comes, you need to make sure that you have done something with the privileges that you've enjoyed. I mean, you of all people have the privilege to travel to a foreign country and put out scripture. You of all people have the privilege of giving a monthly stipend from your salary and send it to a missionary who's actually winning souls to Jesus Christ. There's lots of countries still in the world where folks actually do win a bunch of people to Christ, and because they're not gospel hardened. Your country is gospel hardened. We're still trying. We're still preaching. We're still sowing. Okay, we're still plowing. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know if revival ever comes upon us here like we've seen in the past. But what you can do is invest somewhere else where it is going on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice a verse or two here, talking here about Paul's troubles. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I don't feel guilty for the Lord giving me the opportunities to live in America that He's given me. Okay? And you shouldn't feel guilty. But you should be aware of where you stand. And if you are privileged to live here and be a Christian and being a Bible believer and having preaching that instills a vision, then you need to do something with that vision. Because now the time is at hand. You don't have much time left. You're not going to have 50 or 60 more years to invest, most likely. You say you're dating the rapture. Well, kind of. I'm just really hoping it's quicker than 50 years. But by all measures, it's very soon upon us. You need to make sure and make the difference. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice verse 8. Just look at Paul's troubles. You're not going to have some of these troubles, but some of them you will. And you can compare what he went through as a pattern for what we've gone through so far, and most of our stuff is pretty mundane. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." How long has it been since you despaired of life? You were in so much trouble for the Lord that you despaired whether maybe your life would end. Let me think back a few weeks and see what I can think of when I did that. I never recall that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know y'all know this passage well enough. But just notice how this goes. And, you're not going to be able to match him in all likelihood. And you shouldn't even try. But it is amazing the grace of God that worked in his life so that he wound up, going through what he went through and came out fruitful as he did and wound up where he is. Look in 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of the fool. I am more." He's justifying his ministry before his critics. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, whippings." I mean, somebody laying his back open with a scourge. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft," should have killed him. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." So 5 times 39, right? "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak?" I mean, who's offended and I burn not? I could add one there. It's in the Greek. Who's tired and I'm not tired. You know, folks use anything for an excuse. You know, who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? Who's tired and I'm not tired? He said, I've been cheated out of money by the brethren. I'm still here. I took the whippings. I was in a wreck. I've, you know, been in jail so many times I can't count. I've had more stripes than I can count. And I'm still here. What's wrong with you, he says. And you ought to seriously consider those things. Not that you should feel guilty, but that you should do something with the blessings that you have. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And so it says back in 2 Timothy, I'm going to need to find a spot to stop here in a couple minutes. He's talking about his persecutions, which he endured in verse 11. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Until the final deliverance, when Paul got his head cut off and he went to heaven, right? Verse 12, yea, and here he's guaranteeing you that you will taste what he tasted in a measure. And the measure that we've tasted it is so little, it's not even funny. We were told yesterday, I mean, there were like 27 folks that went street preaching yesterday, and then some more for visitation. That's a blessing. And I'm not on you that didn't go. I'm just saying. We were told we were number one by several people. There were a few thumbs up. There was somebody that yelled something I couldn't understand out the window, but I have a feeling it wasn't good. You know, that sort of thing. But brethren, sticks and stones may break my bone, but seriously, words, people's scorn, people's derision, who the flip cares? I mean, seriously, folks. It says down in verse 12, nevertheless, yea and all, so without exception. So we're all due it. If you're going to serve Christ, you're all due some sort of persecution, every single one of us. It may be something as simple as your family not liking where you go to church and talking about you behind your back all the time. Okay? That's little enough to wrestle with. It's just not that bad. And yet it's enough to knock a whole bunch of people out of the race altogether. That's a sad thing. It says, yea and all that will live godly. Now, that's not predicting that they will. That's saying they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That is those that want desire to be rich. They're pursuing it. So they that will live godly, you come to an altar or don't and decide you're going to live godly, you're going to make changes or make a change in something God wants you to make a change in, you're promised adversity at that moment. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say you have to live godly first before you suffer it. It says all you have to do is decide that you will live godly. And that's why sometimes, you know, you decide you're going to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and then things start happening and just everything happens to keep you from going to church, and so you don't. What just happened there? What is predicted in 2 Timothy 3:12? It's exactly what happened. Well, I want to witness to somebody, and then, you know, you want to, but you don't have the courage to, and you just kind of don't want to either. And then enough stuff happens, and they're busy enough, and you're busy enough. It just never happens. What happened there? The devil involved himself, and frankly, your flesh involved itself, and probably the world involved itself, so that certain persecution arose to keep you from doing what you said you would do. You should expect that. We see it every revival meeting. Now, we've had messed up revival meetings through COVID and for obvious reasons, but we've had funerals during revival meetings through the years. I mean, every time we have a revival meeting, there's stuff that happens before, during, and after. Why? The devil opposes that stuff, okay? And they that will live godly, all that will live godly, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you're going to get adversity. There's going to be obstacles thrown in your way to keep you from doing what you said you would do. And the more you give in to not doing it, you get out of the habit of it, the less you fight through it. And so by the time it's over, if you're not careful, you're completely bound up and living a pretty cozy life in America and just being a camouflage Christian. You come to church and wave your Bible, but otherwise, nobody knows. Because every time you stick your head up above, you know, ground to do something, there's an obstacle. And you say, it's just hard on the flesh. It's just hard to see somebody go, Jesus, are you a freak? This is hard to take out. Oh, the flesh. Oh, it just shrivels from it. I mean, scoffing, reproach, derision. People, on the street. It's dead. I'm wounded. Oh, you big slobbering baby. Are you a girl? Shut up. So what's that? That's what I tell my flesh. Girl. Little sissy. Sissy face. Prissy pants. Panty waist. Little girl. Peter's hung upside down. You can read the martyrs' mirrors of folks that had their guts pulled out of their bodies and dragged, you know, across stone fields until they died. And somebody said something bad about me. Aunt Maybell said I was a freak. Girl, sissy. Thank you very much. We'll close with that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you.